greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. I had to think about that this morning earlier. That, you know, we say that so often, but do we really realize what it means when we say it, who Jesus is? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the most precious name that ever was given to any man. And we want to praise God for that, and we want to remember who he is and what he has done for us. Appreciate the service thus far. John was talking about the disciples being ready for the new covenant. I had to think, are we ready for the next covenant? Is they any better than what they were for the second covenant? You know, there's a lot of things that's going to happen between now and the end of things. And God has a lot of things and are prepared for us. And we need to be searching them out and seeing what those things are. And the message this morning is redemption, the price of restoration. And that's the second lesson in the book. As I was reading, I come across the idea of God's foreknowledge. I mean, God knows everything that's going to happen, will happen, or ever will happen. Everything that has happened. He doesn't forget anything. He don't learn anything. But the idea of foreknowledge and predestination, in my younger years, scared me. Because God knew something that I didn't. But it don't scare me no more. Because I know what God wants. You see, predestination or God's foreknowledge has nothing to do with where I'm going to turn out in life. How I turn out is the choices that I make day by day. That's going to determine my destiny. And if we're making right choices, we have nothing to worry about. It's the bad choices that keeps us concerned. And second song we sang this morning, just 5 bleeding wounds he bore, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive, forgive. They cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. Now, I'm not sure what that means. If he's a ransomed sinner, then he's not a sinner no more. And don't matter if he does die, he's still ransomed. And that's part of our lesson this morning as we think of the work of Christ from the cross, redemption, and all that it is to us. It has the idea of redemption is something that has existed almost from creation. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a way to redeem them. He took a lamb or lambs and he killed them, shed the blood, and made them coats of skin. And on down through, God picks it up through the knowledge of what he has given, what he showed to his people. We need ransomed, or we need redeemed this morning, because we were in bondage. Brother Victor preached that last Sunday about the bondage that we're in, the sin which we had in our depraved nature. And along with that goes with, he gives a man the responsibility to choose what he's going to do with that. And that determines our eternal destiny. If we choose Christ, we shall live. If we don't, we shall die forever and be punished. Redemption is precious. The scripture says that the redemption of the soul is precious and ceases forever. But Peter says that we were not redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, I believe Jesus' life was an exemplary life lived that we could understand it and see how he lived it and what he wanted us to do. His teachings are taught. We had that sermon Wednesday night through the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe that's the foundation for everything else that comes in the New Testament. The apostles and the scriptures writings all bore out and bear up the truth of what is preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's only by his blood that we are saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no redemption without the shedding of blood. Jesus could be still living, but if he had not died, we still wouldn't have redemption. And Jesus would have lived forever if he wouldn't die, because he had no sin. He couldn't die. He was the Son of God. Nothing in his body was defiled. But he had to die. God unveiled his glory when he sent Jesus to live in this world. He was a full expression of what God was. He was God manifested in the flesh, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hebrews 1 says that God in sundry times spoke unto us by the prophets. Let me just get it so I can get it right. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he laid down himself for our sins, sit down on the right hand in the majesty on high. That's what Jesus was. In other words, when we see Jesus, when we understand what he is in the New Testament, the scriptures, we see God the Father. God the Father was manifested by Jesus Christ, and he lived. His passion for people, his love for people, his concern for people is the heart of the Father. And John, this morning devotions referred to the Egyptian plagues. And the last one was the death angel. When the death angel went through the land and destroyed all the firstborn of people and all the firstborn of cattle. And God had a reason for that. When he got the children of Israel on the way to Canaan, he established that he wanted the first fruit of the womb, men, women, cattle, everything was his, and you had to pay the price of redemption for it. And I think it is clear that the donkey, if you didn't want to redeem it, you just broke its neck and cast it out. But every person that was ever born was dedicated, was redeemed. He paid the redemption price for them, for those children, as they come, the first ones that come out of the womb. Even the first fruits were God's. God wanted them. And the tabernacle in the wilderness speaks much of redemption. In other words, the whole picture of the tabernacle from one end to the other and everything that was involved in it was a type, a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work. From the posts, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the wood, and the badger skins, and the lamb skins, and all that, it all speaks, and that would be a couple sermons in itself, but it portrayed the life of Christ as he would finally show himself and redeem man. He was a sacrifice. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. The redemption of man, God paid the price for that. And we can only be redeemed by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in the end of the world, God hath sent forth his Son, and in one sacrifice forever settled the sin question. Second part of the lesson, I think the most important for us is we know what it is to be redeemed if we're redeemed. And it's just buying back. It's a ransom that's paid. We sang that in the second song. A ransom. In other words, Jesus paid the ransom to redeem us back. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. It says redemption, the price of restoration. And I'd like to spend probably most of the time on the price of restoration because the price was an awesome price. And we can't even come to grips hardly with the price that Jesus had to pay for our sins. I'd like to turn to Psalm 22. It's a prophecy. I'd like to read that. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? But if that's when it was, they soon seen Saul take off because the Philistines came into the other side of the country and Saul left and went over there to fight. And David was delivered and was out of the trap. So God was near to him. Jesus quotes those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We sang that song Wednesday night. May God the Father, God the Son, our one, Spirit, our one. And undivided, God, we name them. They are one in essence, and that they are. But I don't believe God had ever forsaken the Lord Jesus because they couldn't divide themselves. I believe God was as close to Jesus being a omnipresent God as he ever was. But the thing that Jesus cried out was because God could not do for him what he already given up himself to do. You know, God knew. It was predetermined in ages past, eternity past somewhere, and it must have been always in the mind of God, that God would send his son to die on the cross of Calvary. And it was the only way that man could be redeemed. And God could not change it. And three times Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There was no way that God could help Jesus get off the cross other than die there. I think that was the burden, because Jesus was suffering tremendously. And he knew he had to go through the suffering and the death on the cross. It was the only way that man could be redeemed. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, we would have been forever and eternally lost. There had been no hope, and without God in the world. And he says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" I believe Jesus' body was crying out. But again, there was no way for him. He had committed himself to the cross. He had committed himself to die ages past. And he had to go through with it and carry it on. And there was no way that God could deliver him from that. "Oh my God," verse 2, "I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I am not silent." God did speak to Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God testified to that a number of times. And "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." But Jesus says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." If that's where Jesus was on the cross, because men despised him. There was people that were around the cross that was faithful to the Lord Jesus and was there in tears and sorrow that he was being slain. But he says, "I am a worm and no man." You know, Jesus, there was nobody that could help him on the cross. The disciples probably had all fled, and they were probably still in hiding. John was at the cross. The rest of them had been scattered. John followed him into the judgment hall and threw on. I believe he went to the cross with him. John had connections with the high priest. And henceforth, he was able to do that. "They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusts in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighteth in him.'" You know, Israel trusted. Other people trusted. Saints of old trust in the Lord. And they were delivered. But Jesus could not be delivered. I'm so glad that he didn't call for 10,000 angels to come down and set him free. Otherwise, we would be lost. "Thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was in my mother's breast. Them that fear him, and he will show them." Sorry, I jumped the page. "I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and the raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon their vesture, my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. These first 21 verses just takes the Lord and Savior from living down, 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 down till he just gave up his life. His blood flowed out. And back to the idea that God was near him. People think that Jesus suffered for our sins. He suffered the penalty of sin. In other words, he spent time in hell. No, he didn't. That is false doctrine. Because Jesus, the very words Jesus said when he gave up, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And that's where he went. He had conquered. He had gave his life at tremendous cost. The price of restoration is inestimable. When God, the very God, gave his life on Calvary. Then the rest of the psalm I don't plan to read, but that is the song of praise, and that just goes on up and up and up and up. They shall declare his righteousness unto the people, and shall be born that he hath done this. You know, we're still talking about Jesus dying and redeeming mankind today. He is glorious in his apparel. He is righteous. And he is still working to save people today. He is still moving. We sang a song this morning. I think the first was about intercessory work of Christ. And he is still doing that today. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. This is another story of what Jesus went through. Actually, we want to start at verse 13 of 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. They say that the word sprinkle means astonished. And I believe Jesus will astonish many people yet. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which he hath been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I believe Jesus was beautiful. I believe it's how men looked upon him, that they counted him as worthless. They called him a devil. They said all kinds of things against him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Can you realize to the depth of humility or humiliation that Jesus Christ went? In other words, it says we, and that means I and you. We esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, my griefs. He has carried my sorrows, our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What more can we do in this day than give our lives back to Jesus Christ in service and humility? He done all these things for us. The chastisement of our peace. He was wounded, bruised, and his stripes. I believe we'll have the chance to put our fingers into his wounds and feel the grooves on his back where the scourge beat him. We will have the privilege. And we'll probably be far more expressive about our love for him in that day than what we can understand today. How hard it is to enter into Christ's sufferings. Yeah, we take communion twice a year. But do we really enter into what he has done for us? What he has borne for us? The suffering, the sorrow, the rejection. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Who of us today would readily take verbal abuse and not rise up and try to prove your innocence? I mean, would we just take it and bear it? Christ did that for us. He didn't open his mouth. H.A. Ironside went through the stockyards of Chicago. And he went through where the cattle were headed for the slaughter. And there was a lowing and a bawling and a bawling and a bawling. And he went through one with the pigs, and they were just squealing, squealing, and squealing. But when he went through the sheep yards, it was silent as death. So Jesus said he went through the slaughter, sheep to the slaughter, and is sheared before his dumb, and so he opens not his mouth. A lamb is known for meekness. And the Lamb of God was meek and lowly. He was willing to suffer and die for us to redeem us. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased God to bruise him. God hath put him to grief. When thou shalt see his soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, that's everything that Jesus has done for you and I. It's heartrending to think what Jesus had to go through for you and my salvation. Truly, there's not enough of silver or gold in the world to purchase our salvation. Not even the whole world given for a price compares to what Jesus Christ paid on the cross. It was a price that was unpayable by any other source. But by him, his death and suffering. Would I be ashamed of my Savior and King? Turn me to Hebrews 9, speaking again of Jesus and his suffering. This is speaking about his work and Chapter 9, 1 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And you heard about that this morning. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick, and the table and the showbread, and was called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid with gold, about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. I think it was Nadab and Abihu that went into the temple, the sanctuary, with unholy incense. They were drunk. And fire come out from them. It wasn't a mercy seat then. It was a seat of judgment. And consume them. If judgment was carried out today as it was under the law, we'd probably all be dead. Because we have infringed on the mercy and the grace of God so many times. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed with them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the Testament, the first Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus went into the heavenly sanctuary. He says that the sanctuary on earth was a figure for the time. The true sanctuary is in heaven. And Christ also offered his blood there for us. And now he intercedes between the Father and us. He is claiming, he is pleading with the Father, and he is working in our behalf 24/7. He is there by the Father. He sees us, he sees the struggles, the conflicts, sees the trials, the tribulations that we suffer. And he knows what we're going through because he went through it. He went through it. And scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The price of restoration was a tremendous price. And it could be paid by no other. Jesus paid the ransom for my soul in blood. May the Lord help us to see his glorious and magnificent, his kingship, his power, and his might. Brother Edmund's preaching, I think it's up there tonight, on the restitution of all things. And that's one thing that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to make everything right in the end. Jesus Christ will redeem his people to a glorious future, and he will also judge the nations in the world for their sin and rejection that they have caused him. May we press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.